Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31. Mark 6 verse 31, it says, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure, so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Very interesting verse. There seems to be a little bit of a paradox in this verse, because if I could draw your attention to the first part, it says, "Come ye yourselves," and of course this is Jesus speaking, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." A desert place and rest. Usually those two don't go together too much in the same sentence, and so we find a very interesting thought here where Jesus was saying, "I need you to come apart into the desert place." Now, we've studied a little bit in Bible geography and some different neat things that came about, and some of those will come out in this message even, but desert place isn't typically some place that I would go visiting. I've been to a couple desert places here. Maybe you have too. Some of you have spent rather long time in desert place. I know Brother Haley over there, he's been to Afghanistan, and I would consider that a desert place. Desert has a lot of different connotations. Matter of fact, deserts cover 20% or a fifth of the Earth's surface, basically. And a desert's kind of qualified by less than 10 inches of rain per year. And so you can think of a few places like that. But what's interesting is there's some places where they don't even think that they've had rain, and they have no recorded rainfall. The Atacama Desert down in Peru has had no recorded rainfall for over 500 years. That's crazy. But that's the kind of fun things you get to learn when you study for a lesson, for a message like this. But there's a lot of interesting comparisons to that. I don't think that's exactly the kind of place that Jesus was talking about, taking him out into the middle of a desert where it hasn't rained for 500 years. But there is both hot and cold deserts. Matter of fact, Antarctica is considered a desert because there's very little precipitation, even though everything's frozen down there. And we would think there would be water and there would be things there in that place where you would be able to sustain life, but it's very, very difficult to sustain life there. One of the most notorious deserts, of course, being the Sahara Desert over in Africa, and it's kind of little bit closer to the equator. Usually you find that dry deserts are kind of in the... Well, because of wind patterns and everything else, we won't go into all that, but there's some really interesting, the Coriolis effect that drives winds up. You get it in the 30 degree above the equator range and 35 to 40 degrees, and that seems to be where most of the deserts are at. And so there's the dry deserts, so to speak. There's deserts in Mongolia. There's deserts in the western United States. There's all kinds of very interesting what we typically think of deserts, but one thing I've noticed about deserts is most people don't go there. And I know that because I don't find many, airfare to the desert. There's nobody flying into the middle of Death Valley or anything like that. Now, I know some people like to drive through there. I'd like to drive through it and just see it, but, maybe in passing or drive around the edge or someplace. I remember going to to Mexico, and we drove 7 hours across Mexico. And I won't tell you, some of it was without our lights on in the dark. And I'm sure glad that nobody saw us, because we couldn't figure out where the light switch was on the car. We rented a car in Mexico. And so long story. But there's these military checkpoints as you go through the mountains. And thankfully, we figured out where the light switch was the next morning. But we had to stop and get a hotel. And that was all quite interesting. You do all kinds of fun things on mission trips sometimes. And I do remember driving straight across. We'd hit a mountain range, and then we'd go down into a valley, but literally you'd see another mountain range way over there. And we'd drive, I timed it, for 45 minutes in a straight line. Nothing. You would see a few off in the distance. You would see a few other things. There's nothing out there. There's a few cactus and some scrub brush, and you'd see, this was considered a major road, even though it really doesn't seem like it. There's scrub blowing across the road, and in the middle of nowhere. And sometimes you'd drive that entire stretch and there wouldn't even be a gas station out there or any place. And you get up to the mountains, you'd go over, and then there'd be another stretch. And I've got pictures of it. It's pretty wild. And you just see the desert extending on for miles and miles and miles, and nobody's out there. Nobody goes to the desert on vacation typically. It's just not a place that you would go. And most people, like I said, try and avoid the desert. Usually, you know, there are some people that like the desert. I know, you know, like in Arizona and some of those places that kind of, they're less humid, they're more arid, and they've got some nice places. But when we think about the desert, typically it's not a place where most people would really want to go and spend their time. Matter of fact, in a lot of deserts, it gets down below freezing, it's very hot during the day. There's some places, and even the Sahara Desert, where it goes below freezing at night, because there's no, the way the wind and clouds and everything, there's very little insulation, so all that heat bleeds off in the middle of the night, and it can get very, very cold. I know when John was younger, he liked to watch those survival shows, you know, where the guy would go out in the middle of the desert and try and survive for a few days, and it does seem like a place where it'd be very difficult to survive for a long period of time. You'd really have to work at it. But for me, I'd rather go to the beach on vacation, or maybe to the mountains or something like that, but typically not go to the desert. And the interesting thing in studying about deserts, why are we talking about deserts and all this? We'll get there. The interesting thing is that when you, as much as the desert doesn't seem like there's, you know, we would be like, well, why do we need the desert? It's actually a very necessary thing. In my study, I found out that there's 15 different types of mineral deposits on the planet. 13 of them are found in the desert. And so a lot of things like gypsum, okay, so that you make your drywall out of, or those kinds of things, that comes from those climates. Borates, nitrates, potassium, salt. 75% of the world's oil reserves are in the desert. Some people don't realize this, and actually, as I read this a few years back, but there's a plan to terraform the Sahara Desert. They want to change it into a green space, right? That's what, you know, got to make the world green, and it's supposed to help with global warming and all that. But actually, the deserts absorb a whole lot of carbon, which is really interesting, because the whole cycle that the Lord just so miraculously designed this planet to work the way that it does. And then we came down and messed it up, and even after we find a flood that destroyed everything, it still works amazingly well. Amen. That blows my mind. The pre-flood world compared to this world, and yet it's all still amazing and beautiful. And if you can't see God's handiwork in that, and understand that that there is sin that destroyed a perfect world, and yet God preserved it in such a beautiful and amazing capacity, it must have been absolutely amazing to begin with. But there's a great need for deserts, and a lot of people don't realize that. But here in this passage, we find Jesus saying, come out into the desert and rest. Let's take a vacation out in the desert. Now, no doubt he wasn't talking about vacation, but within the context of this verse, we're going to see that there's a spiritual application to being in or to going into a desert place. And one of those things is resting for a while. So hopefully this morning we can rest in that as we look into God's word. I'm going to read that passage again. It says, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure such as to eat. Sounds like today. Sometimes you're so busy you don't even have time to really eat. And you know, we get very busy with everything going on around. It says, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Doesn't mean they took a ship across the sand, but it means that they took a ship. We believe this happened up towards the Sea of Galilee, and they crossed over a ship over towards Tiberias on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee there. And so Jesus is found with his disciples out in a desert place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this text this morning. Thank you for these verses. Lord, help us to learn something from them. May you remove me out of the way, God, and may you just use me and speak through me, God. And Lord, may those in this room be blessed by your word. And Lord, we pray for those who aren't here with us this morning, God. We just pray your blessings upon them. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move. Lord, convict hearts and just deal with us now today. that we would be able to take what we've learned and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in Matthew chapter 14, if you go back there, this is also parallel passage in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 13, it says, "And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities." The background here, it says, "And when he had heard of it," the background here is the death of John the Baptist. Look up in verse number 7. It says, "Whereupon he promised with an oath," this is Herod, "promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came," that's John's disciples, "came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." It was a very interesting thing. And no doubt here, for those of you young people who have been in Bible geography last year, which we had geography a little later in the year, so you might remember this, we actually studied the very place where this happened. It's still there in Israel. Herod's fortress, where he beheaded John the Baptist, is on the east coast of the Dead Sea. It's very high up in the mountains. And the slab is still there, and there's still a pit right in the slab where it's very interesting. They would actually eat or hold their banquets above, and they could look down on the prisoners and taunt and tease. And it's very, very interesting way to do that. But no doubt they were Rome being the violent and sort of vicious mentality that they had, that they pushed in a lot of their culture. What was really interesting about it is the seat where Herod actually sat, the throne, it's a carved like stone seat where he sat. It's still there. And you can see, as you can just imagine what happened, but it sits on this fortress way up there on a hill just on the east side of the Dead Sea, and a little tell, as they call it in Israel, a mountain or hill there. But it says it's in a desert place, and John passed over into a desert place, and that's where he was taken prisoner, and that's where he was taken to Herod's fortress, and so that was even a desert place. And so you can imagine it's very, very dry and arid. Just to paint a little bit of a picture, Israel is much like the United States, only you take Israel, turn it on its side, and they have the southern portion of Israel is very desert, much like the western portion of the United States. But they also have a very, very lush and beautiful area up north near Haifa and near the Mount Carmel and the Golan Heights. It gets a little bit, as you get towards Damascus, though, and as you go over the Jordan River, it gets very scrub, there's a whole lot of desert place, uninhabitable space over on the other side of Jordan. And so we see here John had already gone over there. That's where Herod was at. That's where John was beheaded. And the background here, it says, "When Jesus heard of it," John the Baptist beheading, "he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart." Now, the last place we have record of him visiting was Nazareth. So he's in northern Israel, and he travels over across, we think, the body of water, being the largest body of water by ship, would be the Sea of Galilee. So he traveled across there from one side, which would have been close to, like, say, Capernaum, over to Tiberias, and he goes over to the mountains or the hills on the other side, and pretty much there's nobody over there. Now, we do know some events happened over there. The maniac that was in the tombs, he was over there on that side out in the wilderness. But this was a place that was defined by nothing else really being around. No usable area, no usable space. And yet Jesus said, "Come apart." He asked the disciples to come with him and to rest. He saw the need for himself and the disciples to separate themselves from everything else going on. And no doubt we see everything else was going on, because it says, "For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat meat." So they couldn't even sit down because everybody pressing, the crowds were pressing. And we even find that when they did depart and they took a ship and went over the water, the crowd still came to them, and it says by foot. So they had to walk around the Sea of Galilee and get all the way over to where he was at. So obviously Jesus was quite in demand. But there's both a physical apartness that we see in this, and there's also a spiritual apartness, where there was the need to depart and to get apart spiritually as well. Jesus had just found out that John the Baptist, his cousin, had died, and he had now wanted to go into a place where he could rest. And we would ask the question in verse 13 here. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Apart. Apart from what? Well, apart from the busyness and all the craziness and the hustle and the bustle and all the people and everything else. But that's what defines a desert. A desert isn't just a place where there's, you know, sand, but a desert is a place where there is literally nothing else going on. And so the spiritual analogy here, or we would ask the question why, we would say, why would we go into a place like that, and what benefits, sometimes people say, what health benefits, right, could you get from going to the desert? Well, there are some health benefits from going to the desert, but here it was a place to rest for Jesus. It was a place to rest both spiritually, he was Jesus, so he had to get apart to rest physically and spiritually. Was he God? Yes. But the need or the importance that we see was for him to come apart or to take the disciples apart from everything else going on. And yes, followers of Jesus sometimes need to get apart. That is fine. It's okay. We go into a desert place. Now, here we see an analogy of a person who came apart as well in Acts chapter 6, verse 26. Look over with me there, and we'll see why sometimes it is important to go into the desert. Acts chapter 6, most of you are probably familiar with this. In Acts chapter 6 is a story of a man who's in a chariot, he's in a desert, and he's reading Isaiah. Look in verse 26, it says, and I'm one page over, Acts chapter 8. Verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. What did he find there? He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Why do you think, here is a man who has great responsibility, he is over the treasure, he's over all these things under the queen of Ethiopia, and where do we find him? He's in the desert. He's sitting in his chariot. Why is the Ethiopian eunuch, as we often call him, sitting in the middle of the desert in his chariot? Any ideas? Probably because he had a ton of responsibility. And a lot of us know that as life gets busier and we get more and more responsibility, oftentimes those times to get apart is pretty precious. He'd just been up to Jerusalem to worship. And no doubt his mind had been turned towards spiritual things, but we find after that, he had to leave there and go back, but he stopped, and he stopped in a desert place. Why? Well, because he needed time, as we would often say, he needed time to think, right? He needed time away from everything going on because he knew the minute he got back to Ethiopia, all those responsibilities would kick in, but there needed to be a time to come apart. So why is the desert so important? Let me give you a few things this morning to think about along that. Well, the desert is important because it minimizes distractions. We're all distracted. The world's great at distracting us. When you go into the desert, what do you find in the desert? What isn't in the desert, let's say? Well, there's no people in the desert, right? I mean, there's less people. There's probably less stress because there's less people. You don't have to deal with, you know, that. How about, matter of fact, I'm just looking up things and studying about deserts. That's one of the reasons why people move to the desert is because they say that's one of the health benefits is there's just less people around, right? And there's no TV in the desert. Matter of fact, we think it's kind of funny if you dragged your TV with your extension cord on it. And they probably have battery-powered ones. You know, drag your TV with the extension cord. Sounds like a cartoon. Drag it all the way out in the desert, you know, and sit there. You don't go to the desert to watch TV, okay? There's much more comfortable places to do that. And yet, it kind of eliminates distraction. There's no internet in the desert. Of course, that's what they're trying to do with all these satellite internet and get the internet everywhere. Hopefully they don't. I know. Hopefully they don't, because then there won't be a desert place, because you'll have distractions out there. You know, it's great when you go on vacation. And for some reason, you know, my cell phone wouldn't work too well when we were on vacation a few weeks ago, and that was great because I didn't have to worry about it as much. And so that was really nice. And when you go some places and your cell phone doesn't work, hey, that's a good thing. It's the desert. It minimizes distractions. Matter of fact, there's another thing that's not in the desert. What else isn't in the desert? Well, water, usually. You don't find a lot of water. Now, we talked about Antarctica. That's a little bit different. But even down in Antarctica, and as some of you, if I've preached and taught before, you look at the Endurance, the story of Ernest Shackleton and his trek across Antarctica. Fascinating story, but they were trying to just survive down there, and yet you would think they had tons of water and everything else, but you have to be able to use that water. And so in the desert, there's very little usable water, which is interesting because it really has a focus. You know, in all those survivor shows and documentaries, what are they always trying to do? Try and find water, right? You could find a way out, which is fine, but without water, you're more than likely not going to find your way out. And the human body can't survive very long in those kind of climates without fresh, clean water. And so wells and water and those kinds of things are very, very important in the desert. And yet, when you're out there, that seems to be like the only thing on your mind is getting water. I have to have water. Where do I get water from? How can I get water? And there's some interesting ways to do that, no doubt. Those are pretty neat, you know, how you, some of the guys that went on the Baptist history, or not Baptist history, the survival school thing, right? You should go to the desert next. No, they went to Tennessee. I don't know if that's desert, but they were struggling down there, but I don't know. Yeah, I think it'd be fun to go to the desert. Maybe. We'll see how I feel after that, after this. All right, but what that water does and the importance of it is it focuses us. Because spiritually speaking, we need to be able to focus on what's really important in life. And when we go to, when you would go out in the desert, when you get in survival mode, suddenly the only thing that's important is that water. And much to the spiritual analogy of that, oftentimes being in a desert place free from distraction and free from everything going on and free from all those responsibilities really helps to get our focus back on spiritual things and understanding that the Word of God is the water that sustains us in our life. And so the desert has a way of focusing us. Matter of fact, look over at Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, we're going to see an example of that focus in the children of Israel, or sometimes, you know, in their case, it was a lack of focus. But in Exodus chapter number 5 and verse number 1, I'll get there. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the,'" what's the next word? Wilderness. "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And and it says in verse 3, "And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." So, back to the focusing and what's really important, God actually wanted them out of Egypt. He wanted them, originally we find Moses going and asking Pharaoh that they would be able to go out into the desert so they could worship God. Why? Well, because God wanted to get them away from Egypt. And if we carry over some of those Bible analogies, it was really important for them to get away from the things of the world, for them to get away from Egypt so that they could be in the desert and so that they could focus on God and worship Him. Matter of fact, I would compare church a little bit to a desert. You know why? Because we don't have distractions at church. Well, I say that. We don't have as many distractions at our church. There's a lot of people that are just like the children of Israel, and they want to bring Egypt with them into the desert. There's a whole lot of churches today that you go into their church and it's way more of a distraction than it is about the Word of God. And it's way more about what's going on, which is something we try and have a very, even with the youth, try and find a very, very close balance with between we're enjoying it, we're having activities, but the most important thing is the Word of God. The most important thing is that we focus on why we're here, and we're here to worship God. But you have to be careful because, you know, it's very easy to bring all those distractions into church. It's very easy to bring all those distractions into your Bible time. I said this before, but that's the reason why I find it very difficult. Sometimes I do read the Bible on my phone, but oftentimes I get so many notifications and so many things going on from work. It's not a desert place. There's a lot going on, and I'd much rather have a paper Bible where I can read it and not have all those distractions. But don't bring that kind of stuff into church, please. And that's why we try and minimize distractions in church, too. I mean, let's be honest, while we're here, if you're totally distracted with everything else going on, then we've got a problem. And by the way, that's why, parents, it's really important to teach your kids to not be a distraction when they're in church. And that's what we try and do at Youth Night. And we try and work with the kids to make sure that they understand that there's a time where they need to be able to be still and focus on the Word of God. And a lot of the kids know that when we get into the classroom, yeah, we have some fun, and I love the lessons and all the stuff. I get so much out of it, and I really enjoy the kids, but there comes a time where we're going to focus on the Word of God and what's going on, and we leave all that stuff aside. So let's just be careful with that we're not dragging Egypt out into the desert with us. The children of Israel went out in the desert and to sacrifice, it says, unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. They were supposed to go into the desert to worship God. Is that where they ended up? Well, after God did a whole bunch of plagues, and then they walked out in the desert and everything, you know, they didn't walk, but they were led by Moses out into the desert. What was the first thing they did? The desert's a really easy place to start complaining. Desert's a really easy place to start complaining about what you don't have, because your focus is wrong. You know, let's be honest. I come to church. It's very easy for me to think about everything else going on in my mind. It's very easy when somebody's doing something else and there's something else going on. It's very easy to be distracted with all that. It's sometimes it's really hard to get in the desert and not look around and think, man, we had it so much better back in Egypt. Well, that's the example, right? The children of Israel. And they complained, and God provided. And they were supposed to cross the desert and end up in the promised land, but instead, because of their complaints and because of all the Egypt and all the things that they dragged out there and that they went through, their time in the desert was very, very, very hard. And it wasn't until the next generation that came up after them that they actually entered into the promised land. But guess what? Pretty much that generation that entered into the promised land, all they really remembered was the desert. Because most of those people have died off. There's just a few that went into the promised land. But yet they spent 40 years wandering around in the desert. Why would God put somebody through 40 years of wandering around in the desert? Why couldn't he just, if he loved them, he would put them in Israel. He would have just taken them there. He could have just, no, they needed to be in the desert. There's a necessity for the desert. Matter of fact, a lot of people spend time, matter of fact, most, I'll say this, most people that we look at and we admire them or we hold them in high respect are because they spent time in the desert. I've been reading a biography on Teddy Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt. He didn't like being called Teddy. But anyway, only by his closest friends. Did you know he was blind in his left eye for most of his life? Most people don't know that. I didn't know that before I started reading it. He tried to hide it from everybody, but he was blind in his left eye. And that caused him a lot of problems. But yet he handled it pretty well. And he attributes a lot of his infirmities when he was younger. When he was younger, he had all kinds of physical ailments, let's call them. But he worked through those things, and he became somebody who's revered as being pretty much almost fearless in a sense, and somebody who you would never know about all the little infirmities that he had along the way, and yet those things were used later on in his life. You want the biblical example of that? There's plenty of biblical examples. That's a secular example there, but it's just someone who we hold in high regard, and we can look in the scriptures and find the same thing. Look at Abraham. Abraham left Genesis chapter 12 verse 1. I wrote it down. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we see that Abraham headed out from where? From Ur of the Chaldees. Where was Ur of the Chaldees? Well, it's down there along the Euphrates River. It's down in those well-watered area, you know, that used to be called the Fertile Crescent. And where did he go? Well, he went in the desert. You realize that Abraham went all the way from down where Babylon and where Ur was. Ur was a little bit southeast of Babylon. And Abraham followed the Fertile Crescent up around the desert. And when he went up to Haran and he went up to Paddan Aram, all those places, comes back down around. And he gets into Israel and he stops there for a little while. And God says, nope, keep going. So where does he end up? Well, he ends up he builds an altar. In what we would know, I should ask one of the youth night kids. He ends up settling and it builds an altar in what we know as modern day Beersheba, or back then, even in your Bible, it's called Beersheba. Where is Beersheba? Beersheba, and we even looked at this in youth night. This is our last youth night. It's great. Tie in geography, right? So Beersheba is right at the edge of the Negev Desert in Israel. It's literally like the border, they call it the border to the southern Israel. So you got the Sinai Desert, then the Negev Desert, and then the Arabian Desert over in Saudi Arabia. But that Negev Desert is like that bottom triangle in Israel. And God sent him down there to where not very many people are at. It definitely wasn't Ur. It definitely wasn't the center of civilization as the world at that time was. Abraham came out of all that. And Abraham went all the way through all the really nice fertile places all the way up through there. And God said, he got to the desert and God said, stop. So Abraham ended up down near Beersheba, and then Abraham has a way of, find a lot of similarities there. He tries to do it his own. He takes Lot with him. They end up in Egypt, right? We think of Egypt as a desert, but Abraham didn't go to the desert part of Egypt, okay? Much like the world is very much a desert, and there's a few glittering, you know, places, Abraham went down to Egypt, and it caused him a whole lot of trouble. And we know what happened there. And then he came back out of Egypt, back to Canaan, right? And God said, you're going to stay in Canaan. That's Beersheba. That's that southern portion of Israel. And God put him in the desert. And then you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all right around there. Jacob traveled around a little bit, but they're all right around there. But God put Abraham in a place that was pretty barren. Definitely a lot more barren than what he was used to. And God used that in his life. He had to go down there, and the story that Abraham is considered, you know, we call him the father of, well, he's in the hall of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11 and all that. And I read you, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Kind of like a desert. There's kind of an analogy there too, because in the desert, what do? You really hope for water, and what is it that you're most likely to see? Well, you see a mirage and you see water, right? And so there's a really good analogy there too. I don't know, maybe some of you young guys picked that up. But there's a really good analogy of him looking for something and not being able to see it, but he just trusted God. And sometimes God puts us in the desert, much like Abraham, just to try our faith. And then the only reason he really went down into Egypt wasn't because, oh, everything's great and, you know, going well. Abraham went to Egypt because he didn't trust God, because he's in the middle of a desert and a famine happened, and he had to go into Egypt because that's where they had food and water and all that, and then it caused him problems. But couldn't he have just trusted God? If God said, go to the desert, go to the desert, right? And then when he comes back out of the desert, when he comes back out of Egypt, he comes back up to the same area and he gives Lot the choice. All right, Lot, let's see. Which one are you going to choose, Lot? Are you going to choose the well-watered plains over here in Jordan? Or are you going to choose, what was over in the well-watered plains? Well, all the cities like Sodom and Gomorrah and all the, Abraham coming from Ur, coming from civilization, if you will, and being out here in a place, you would think after a while, I think Abraham knew that he needed the desert. Doesn't say that. But Lot took those well-watered plains, and we see what happened to him. And sometimes the well-watered plains, there's a whole lot of baggage that comes along with that. You want to go out there and try your hand at being in the world? Well, Lot left, and guess what? All those well-watered plains turned into a pile of ash, which is still there today. It's pretty fascinating, too. But turned into a pile of ash, very much desert today, and his wife is perpetually there as a pillar of salt. So there's a lot to be said for Abraham choosing the desert or choosing the place that was away from all of those city, all the distraction, everything else, and Lot going into a place that was full of, well, that was not a desert. I'll leave it at that. It was not a desert. You say, well, why would God put somebody in that situation? Why couldn't God just provide for them? Or why couldn't God just allow them to be in a better situation than that? Well, to try our faith, but maybe also to humble us. You see, you can't serve God without humility. And much like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was high and lifted. I talk about the cradle of civilization right over there, Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon and ruler of the Babylonian Empire at the time. It says in the end of 12 months in Daniel chapter 4, verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. By the way, if you want to know exactly what that's called, and there's other examples of people in history having that, although it's extremely rare, it's only happened to just a few people, ask one of the youth night kids, because we study that in youth night too. All right, so you all going to be wanting to be in youth night after this. All right, at the end of days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar, exalted king of the known world at that time, the Babylonian Empire. And yet God can abase kings and takes them out and puts them in a field, puts them in a place where there's total, there's nothing. He was out there in a place where He was literally nothing. He was nothing, and he ate grass. His nails grew long, his hair grew long, and all that. And then God exalted him again. Because the desert shapes us. The desert humbles us, but the desert also shapes us. Much like I said, a lot of leaders that we know have passed through the desert because it shapes them into the person that they are. Moses spent a whole lot of time in the desert. Exodus chapter 2, we consider him one of the greatest leaders ever because he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And yet it says in Exodus 2:15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Exodus 3:1 says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And this is just a reminder, not only does God take people like Moses and had to put them out in the backside of the desert to get their attention and to take all that Egypt had to offer. Remember, Moses could probably relate a whole lot to the children of Israel coming out from Egypt. And that's a really good character study because Moses himself had experienced going from Egypt, going from the heights of Egypt, to out on the backside of the desert, and he was chosen to do the same thing and lead the same people from Egypt out into the desert as well. And so God uses that, and God shaped Moses, and we find that God was with Moses in the desert. A whole lot of things happened there besides the fact that there was a burning bush, and it's just a good reminder that God is shaping and using us, even though he takes us through some of those desert things. Now, surviving in the desert may be rough, and Moses found himself on the backside of the desert, and I don't think Moses was any slouch, because to take care of sheep and do all that is a very hard life, especially out in the desert. Just think about that for a while. However, I also want to remind us, and we'll go back to our text for this, so back in Matthew chapter 14, you say, well, I don't know, maybe you find yourself in a desert place today and you feel like you're all alone. Sometimes the desert can be lonely. Maybe you need to go apart into a desert place for a while to focus. I think there's always a need for that, and we need to understand that the desert is needed. But we also need to be reminded, just like Moses was, that God was in the backside of the desert. But God also provides in the desert. Look at chapter 14. Remember, Jesus had gone over here. Jesus had gone over to the desert to rest. But what do we see happening immediately after that? Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, it says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him. Well, let's back up just a minute. We already read 13, but we'll start there again. That's our text. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. They're still in the desert. By the way, it's a great place to learn because the only thing in the desert with all those people was Jesus. And Jesus is in the desert even with us. It says here, at the time is now past, send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Uh-oh, I remember that story from Sunday school, right? But they didn't teach you in Sunday school, it was the middle of the desert. I don't remember that from my Sunday school lesson, at least. I mean, I remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and we always teach that Jesus provided for them, but where were they? The disciples said, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Interesting. So where was Jesus? Where were the disciples? Where were all these multitude of people? In the desert place. And yet Jesus provided for them even in a desert place. God knows what's best for us, and if we go to the backside of the desert, just like we saw with Abraham, Abraham should have trusted God to provide for him where he put him, but instead there's a famine that happened, and so what did he do? He went down into Egypt, and sometimes we think that it's much better back there. Sometimes, just like the Hebrew children, we get to the point where we're, Lord, I know we're in the desert. I know you have me here for a reason, God, but I don't know if I trust you to provide, so I'm going to go back into the world for a while and try and do it myself. God can provide in the desert too. If God has put you in the desert, he's put you there for a reason. If God's taking you through the desert, he's taking you through it for a reason. And by the way, when Abraham got all when Abraham's grandkids, great-great-great-great-grandkids come back into a come back into the land that God promised Abraham, what did they come back to? A land flowing with milk and honey, right? Even though God took Abraham through the desert and had to prove him and try his faith. So God knows what's best for us, and sometimes he knows we need to go through the desert. Much like Romans 8:28, we can trust him. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. All things, even the desert places that we find ourselves sometime in our life. God's put us there for a reason, and hopefully this is a good example to us. Now, we can trust God, and God's put us through in the desert to focus us. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need to get apart. Sometimes Jesus is asking us to get apart. Like I said, I think that really dovetails in with what Pastor was preaching on Wednesday night. You know, he's talking about fasting and praying and those kinds of things. And what is that? That's literally setting aside all those things. It's putting yourself in a place where there's no distractions from things that may seemingly be important, and putting that focus upon ourselves before God, and placing ourselves before God and petitioning God for something or for his working in our lives. And sometimes he has to take us to those places in order for us to see that. We see the desert humbles us and it shapes us. We see that Jesus provides, or God can provide in the desert, because oftentimes that's a great concern when we find ourselves in those places. But there's one more thing, and that is, for the unsaved, they're in a desert. They don't realize it, but they are. And I want to give an analogy really quickly. The desert is exactly where the unsaved are at today. Not physically, but spiritually speaking, there is nothing there for them. They're searching for something. If you're not saved today, you're searching for something, and your life is really empty. How do I know that? How does those that are saved know that? Because we've been there before. And you're searching for something, and you want a way of escape. You want to get out of the desert, as most people would. And you really know that there's something you're searching for, but you are going to be in a perpetual desert if you don't have a way of escape and find a way of escape from that desert. If you don't find the living water, you will forever be in a desert. You say, forever be in a desert? Yeah, forever. Hell is a desert too. I can prove that. There's no water there. No water. Well, there's a lake of fire. Well, that's the lake of fire. We go back to the rich man and Lazarus, right? What did he want? One drop of water. There's no water in hell. Hell's very much a desert. So for the saved today, the desert can be a place to meet with God, but for the unsaved, you're in a spiritual desert. And if you don't find the word of God, if you don't find the living water that Jesus Christ provides, you're going to be in a perpetual desert. There's no water. And hopefully the word of God can refresh you, and you can take the word of God and it can be the living water to you, and the Holy Spirit can pour that upon you. The devil doesn't want that, obviously. The devil is the very one who's trying to distract you. The devil is the one that dragged the TV all the way out in the desert and... here you go, just sit there and, you know, do your brainless TV exercises for the day, right? Just sit here and watch this. Don't think about anything important. Keep you distracted with everything else going on in the world and all of that. But no, the focus really is on you, because you have a need spiritually, and your need is Jesus Christ. The devil, by the way, hell is a desert too, because there's no distractions in hell. Much like we said, a desert focuses you, I think hell's going to focus you a lot. Because there won't be anything to distract. Then you'll know exactly where you're at. You'll know exactly what happens to those that reject God. God doesn't want anyone to go there. God doesn't want that for anyone. He's provided a way of escape. And there's only one thing that can satisfy your soul. Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So besides the challenge to saved people, those of you who are saved here today, I hope if you're lost, you realize that. And I hope that you understand deep down inside, you know that you're in a perpetual desert, spiritual desert, and Jesus Christ wants to save you. Just like he provided in the desert the five loaves and the two fishes and multiplied those. Just like he provided for Moses in the back of the desert, God showed himself and revealed himself to Moses. Just like he showed Abraham, just like he showed all these other people that we can see, God has provided a way of escape if we will just reach out and take it. And that way comes from his word. It comes from the living water that flows from his word. And I hope that today that you will think about that and you'll consider that if there's any doubt in your mind about salvation. But I hope that's an encouragement to you today. I hope that for those of you who are saved, it's a challenge to us to sometimes, whether you are in the desert now, whether you need to be in the desert, or whether God is taking you through something, and maybe you don't understand it, but maybe we just need to trust God a little bit more. I hope that that's a challenge to us. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this this example, this analogy from your word, God. And Lord, help us to be able to set aside all of these things and focus on you, Lord. Sometimes the desert is a very needed and necessary thing. And God, help us to realize that, Lord, and help us to trust you when you put us through these things, God. And I pray that you would just bless now, Lord, this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.